This evening, and we're going to be in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 9. So I'll turn it over to Paul now, and we'll go from there.
Philippians 3, chapter 3, 7. For what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith.
Amen. Thank you so much, Paul. Guys, I want to speak to you tonight on the topic of buying in. And again, I guess when we begin to look at this and you look at it as a catchy phrase, I had a couple of different titles that I was thinking about the sermon this evening, the message that I really felt like the Lord would have me to bring. And, you know, I got this last week, early on last week, but after last Sunday. And, just, you know, we hear these phrases, guys. And most of you guys know, I do a Monday morning, I hope and encourage a video. That's always my prayer that it goes out early in the morning. I do hope it's an encouragement to people. It's one of the, you know, again, going back to one of our Ion Connect classes here a couple times ago. You know, there's a difference between passion and purpose, and I am driven by a purpose, and I just simply want to make a difference in people's lives, starting with my family, and then beyond my friends, and then those that are around us, just whoever we come into contact with, and that is something that drives me. I love catchy phrases, okay? You know, I'm a coach's son. I was on the gridiron for over 19 years. I love catchy phrases. I love the pep talk, the pep rally speeches, the Vince Lombardi speech. I love those things. I eat them up. And Coach Nick Saban, the head coach of the University of Alabama, has some of the greatest speeches of all time. And I mean, mightily motivating speeches, okay? And so we hear these phrases. We hear buy-in. We hear trust the program. We hear about trust the process. And guys, we hear these phrases a lot of times on a weekly basis. We hear them from, again, encouraging videos. We hear from adverts. But I took a step back, and I was probably this close Monday morning and doing the video on this title, and I peeled back because I felt like I couldn't do it justice. I wouldn't be able to give the video on Monday morning justice by bringing this topic because I had not saturated my thoughts and my heart and my mind on it. I want to take a step back from trusting the process, trusting the program, buying in, and all of these different things, and ask ourselves this question: what does it really mean? What does it really mean to trust the process? What does it really mean to trust the program? What does it really mean to be better? That's one of my favorites. Be better. I just in simplistic terms, just be better. One of my other all-time favorites is better than yesterday. Okay, I love that phrase. I love that mindset of just simply being better than I was the day before, being better than I was the moment before, being better than I was the week before, the hour before, whatever it may be. I mean, I eat those things up, and I hope that you do as well. But I have to step back and have an evaluation on all of these things that we say and that we do, quote unquote, buy into, and say, what does it really mean? What is it really doing for us? And I don't mean to say that to cause not an ounce of doubt on these phrases, because I believe they are important. I believe they are mindset. I believe they are things that we need to instill into our life, that we should strive to be better every moment of our days. But what does it mean? And how do we get there? I'll tell you one thing that it means, guys. It means leaving what is in the rear view in the rear view. And I think probably what we struggle with in our life, I would say almost greatest, in striving to be better, in striving to trust the process, in striving to trust the program, in striving to buy in or being better than yesterday, is what's in the rear view coming in front of us. You know, guys, what that means is if I'm going to be better today than I was yesterday, last week, last month, last even decade, it means I'm going to have to leave what's in the rear view back there. I can't peel it out every time that I want to. And there are some things that time will have the upper hand on. The reality is, guys, rarely are we going to perform physically at 50 better than we did at 20. Alright, I can live in proof of that. However, we're also not going to perform mentally at 20 better than we will at 50. There's a trade-off. So, beloved, being better today does not always mean lifting heavier, running farther, or earning more, or even working harder for that matter. But it does mean performing what needs to be done in order to reach success at the level of the position you are in right now, today. Not yesterday, not tomorrow, not where you may be or even where you want to be. It does mean being better at this moment than you were the moment before. It means building today by trusting the program you're in, by trusting the process to be better than you were yesterday or just simply be better in general, but removing what was in the rear view and leaving it there. So I ask you the question, what do you think it requires? My friend, I'm going to promise you here this evening, it is going to require you to buy in. So lock, stock, and barrel if you're going to be better today. So here's my question to you this evening as we go into our 3 points, which our 3 points today were nearly the title of this sermon. I did not change it until just a few days ago, but what are you willing to do today to secure your future and leave your past where it belongs? I want to talk to you first. The first point here we're going to look at here is I want to talk to you about change this evening, change. Now, we often hear about Paul's chain, all right? About, not Paul in the back, but the Apostle Paul's chain. And that's a reference to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 16 through 17. And you can read it from the screen. Where the Bible says, "The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me." Now, Onesiphorus was not ashamed of Paul's chains. Paul's chain, when the Apostle Paul, in the book of Ephesians, when he's saying, "Put on the whole armor of God," and he goes and he begins to list those things, having your loins girded about with the truth, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and having the shield of faith, and the helmet of salvation, and the breastplate of righteousness, and the sword, which is the word of God, and having all of those things. When he's listing those things, Paul, in writing that prison epistle, is literally chained to a Roman soldier. So as the Holy Spirit moves upon him and commands him what to write and telling us that we must put on the whole armor of God, he has a full-fledged illustration of what a Roman soldier looks like because he is physically chained to that individual soldier. They worked on 12-hour shifts. 24/7, Paul was chained to another human being when he was incarcerated in Rome. That was the way it worked out. He wasn't put into some type of holding cell. He wasn't put here and put there. There was a period of time that he was able to have his own hired house, but that was only for just a short period of time. Once Christianity was listed as illegal by Nero, the emperor at that time, Paul was chained to a Roman soldier until he was beheaded on the road to Ostia in AD 68. Having said all of that, people were embarrassed. They were ashamed at the fact that Paul had this chain because he was considered a prisoner, a criminal, right? And there were many people who had named the name of Christ, those who had went on and started churches and Christians and all of this and that, and they actually preached and condemned Paul. But the more they condemned him, the greater the gospel grew. And Paul said, "Hey, nevertheless, they preach it out of contention, so what? As long as the gospel is preached, it doesn't bother me a bit." But not Onesiphorus, he came to him. He was not ashamed of this chain that Paul used this illustration to write the whole armor of God. He sought him out very diligently, and he found him having sweet fellowship. Now, I said that, guys, just by way of introduction to this point about chains, to give you an illustration of what a chain is. A chain is an element of bondage. Wherever you go, wherever that Roman soldier went, you went. Wherever you went, that Roman soldier went. There was never a time of peace or quiet. He was in bondage to that Roman soldier the entire time. That chain was latched on to the Apostle Paul. But this isn't the type of chain I'm referring to. Paul was bound to a different chain prior to salvation that I believe that us in here can probably understand and empathize a little bit better with, as opposed to being chained to another human being for that period of time. Paul was not in bondage to drugs. Paul was not in bondage to promiscuity. Paul was not choices, but rather, prior to Paul's salvation, his chains were that of position and preeminence, if you will. Now, we read out of Philippians chapter 3, but the preceding verses, this is what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. Now, guys, when it says having confidence in the flesh, that's having confidence in my own abilities and my own talent. That's what he's referring to there. He says, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, he says, I more. He goes, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, Paul says, a Pharisee. I want to stop you there just for a second. We use that phrase, pharisaical attitude, don't we, today? If I was to say to you, just he's got a pharisaical attitude. If I say that to you, the first thing that comes to your mind is arrogance, and negative. It's a negative thing. Guys, the Pharisees were not all bad people, okay? Please understand. I understand they are the part of the religious sect that had essentially hyper-perverted the Scriptures, and yes, they're responsible for the murder of Jesus Christ, but 100% across the board, they were not evil and wicked people. The Pharisee only means they were an expert on the law. That's what that title means. As a matter of fact, you had Gamaliel, who was the foremost teacher of the Pharisees in Israel, a good man. As a matter of fact, Nicodemus, who came to the Lord Jesus Christ by night, was a Pharisee. He was a convert of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we understand when we see that word Pharisee, sometimes we all automatically go to the negative connotation, and I get that and understand it. But when Paul says, here, as touching the law, a Pharisee, that is his way, or the Holy Spirit's way of letting you know he was an expert on the law of God. He knew it all. I mentioned Gamaliel, and Paul was a student of Gamaliel in Jerusalem. He was a valedictorian of the school of Gamaliel. He wasn't just a student. Paul goes into verse 6, says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, Paul says, blameless. He was perfect in every way, guys, when it came to the law. Not sinless. But man, he walked the rope. He talked the talk. He did the whole thing. See, success can be a two-edged sword, and even more so when one has been blessed with excessive talent. Now, please, don't misunderstand what I'm saying here tonight, guys. Talent is not something to be viewed as a curse, all right? It is a blessing to have talent. And if you have a talent tonight, that talent came from God. And you should be... Hey, listen. If you have a talent, that is a blessing. The problem is when the talent has you. You follow. As long as the talent serves its purpose rather than the purpose serving the talent. You know, guys, if you know what I'm saying tonight, the chains in many people's life is what they've been blessed with. Paul was in that mist. I mean, Paul had these, you know, he wasn't a sinful man. I mean, he had spent his entire life in academia learning all of these different things, and he was a highly educated man, spoke multiple languages, was able to argue every religion on the face of the planet and win, and could flip it and argue their own stance and still probably beat the other person. That's who Paul was. So Paul's chain going into prior to salvation was quite a different idea than the chain of that Roman soldier. Beloved, you know, the chains of many people today and many people's lives is the bondage of approval. I believe the bounds of living through the eyes of those around you, acquiring certain positions, attaining power, seeking prestige, or just reaching a point of preeminence in your life. Many people struggle with that today. They try to find their place in society through the eyes or the lens of others. It's easy for us to say that, guys. It's easy for us to say that one should not live this way, and it would not be true. I mean, you know, guys, you know, I understand that. It's much easier to say these things or feel this way if you've never been in that situation before. Saul was considered, Saul and Paul, same person. He was considered to be the rising star within the Sanhedrin. He was already the representative of the Cilician synagogue. He was already a man of stature and authority. And it was Paul who looked for approval out of all these other men, and older men at that. Paul was still yet in his early 30s when Stephen was stoned. And it was Saul who gave the thumbs up, okay, the approval to stone Stephen to death, a man full of faith and the Holy Ghost. Paul Beloved, power and position. Power and position are as addictive today as any drug on the street, as any vice on the internet. Power and prestige can grab a hold of a man or a woman or even a young person, and it causes them to chase this dream, and it can become a chain. Again, these things do not have to be negative, but if they're not kept in check, they can become a chain in our lives. So there was the change in Paul's life prior to salvation. And then in Paul's life, we find some pains that go on. In our verses that Paul read earlier, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, the middle part says, I have suffered the loss of all things. So guys, those of you who have known me for quite some time, you understand I am a Bible believer. And if you look up the word all in Greek, it means all, okay? If you look up the word all in Hebrew, it still means all. And if you look it up in any other language, it means all. All means all, that's all means. And so having said all these things, guys, Paul says he suffered loss of all things. His chains, as he sees them in post-conversion, they were seen as accolades at one time, but then he lost those chains. But he lost so much more. His entire life was constructed around all of these things that chain had built unto him. And when these chains were broken, which they came, everything that came with it, guys, he lost as well. Think about this for just a second. It wasn't just the chains of power and preeminence and prominence and position, but it was also his parents. Paul lost his mom and dad. Paul spent 10 years in his home area of Tarsus there, down in Cilicia. 10 years post-salvation. This is where he learned how to suffer loss. This is how he learned of what it was going to be like to serve God and the price he was going to pay. And he went down there, just because he was now a Christian, he had accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. His parents forsook him. His friends forsook him. His family forsook him. Peace within his own community was lost. So what pains did Paul suffer at the hands of those chains being broken? Well, the Bible tells us about these suffering. On top of losing all things, he experienced perils of many sort. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 22 through 27 says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they the ministers of Christ? He says, I speak as a fool. But I more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one, that's 39 times 5. Thrice I was beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. In a night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen. No, that's not, I'll stop you there. When he says my own countrymen, that's not just referring to the Jews or to the Israelites. That is his actual people from his village, from his area of Tarsus, which where his citizenship was. Go back to your friends and where you were from, who you grew up with, who you've known since you were yay high, and these people that were dear and they were close to you and all this and that. And then all of a sudden, you're suffering perils from them because you've made a choice to accept and receive Christ. So it wasn't only his old countrymen, continue to read, in perils by the heathen. So now he's stuck over here. In perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painful, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Now, I don't know about you guys, that's probably not much of a job description that many would sign up for if they just put this out on the forefront. Paul suffered many pains. Paul suffered from the chains in life to the pains of life. But lastly tonight, I don't want you to forget about the gains. We read this earlier. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 10 says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things, but for the loss but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. To be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And then down in verse 13, he says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. Watch this now. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Beloved, you know what Paul did? You know where Paul found his gains? He put all of his losses in the rear view. And he left them there. He put them away. We look at him and we see him as, and again, I've spent countless hours, days, months, and weeks and all this and that studying the life of Paul. I mean, I told you before that when I pastored in the States, I taught over 5 years just on the life of Paul and a year and a half here. And I've held Life of Paul conferences in other churches in the States throughout the country. And, it's something that I love the Apostle Paul. He's a hero of mine. He's the greatest preacher who ever lived on the face of this planet. Yet we try to find that secret to his success. We try to find that secret to how and how he became who he was, and how was he able to do this and that. How was he able to be so successful, having lost so many things? Well, guys, simply put, I mean, he was willing to buy into the program. He was willing to put things in the rear view and leave them there. His success of spreading the gospel throughout the regions beyond was second to none. And yes, I know the Lord blessed him, and yes, I know the Lord's hand was upon him. But guys, we cannot overlook the fact that Paul lost everything between his chains and his pains. Paul looked at the gains through one thing, leaving those things which are behind, and pressing toward those things which are before. So I ask you this question tonight. How many chains are in your life right now? Maybe your chains are of the darker nature, whereas Paul's are not. Hey, maybe they're chains of power or promotion, as Paul experienced. Maybe they're not in your life. Maybe it may be simply the chains of past problems here tonight. Maybe it's the chains of past promotions, the chains of past people, past predicaments. I don't know. But I will say this tonight, guys, that if you were going to buy in solely and honestly, the only way through, the only way forward is to put them in the rear view, leave them where they are, and the only way to press toward the prize of the high calling of God tonight is to forget those things which are behind. And yes, guys, I understand the things that have happened to you, the chains you may want to call them this evening, they have shaped you to who and what you are today. That is true. And they'll have an impact on the decisions and choices you make tomorrow. But can I tell you this tonight, and I'm done? They do not have to control you. You can control them. They do not have to hold you back. But they can drive you forward. So Paul said this one thing I do. His success was rooted and grounded in leaving that which is behind and pressing on to that which is before. Will you bow your heads tonight? Father in heaven, we thank you, dear Lord, for all you've done and who and what you are. We ask of you now to please give us guidance, grace, and mercy. Lord, take your message, write it upon the table of our hearts this evening. And we'll give you all the glory, honor, and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I hope and pray that the message...